I would like to take this opportunity to thank everybody responsible for this event tonight, as Aaron mentioned previously. I want to thank Rabbi Mizrahi for coming tonight all the way from New York City to give us his Divrei Torah that we all enjoy and love to listen to. But most of all, I'd like to share a short story of how we came here to be tonight. Thanks to Jesse, who has brought the rabbi here in the past, on several occasions, I got interested in the rabbi who came to my previous shul that I used to go to called Ner Yehuda. I enjoyed the rabbi so much that I became a big fan and started listening to his lectures and lecture series. To make a long story short, I was once in New York, and I got the merit to go visit the rabbi at his home, where I felt I wanted to thank him continuously for everything that he does, and felt like I wanted to give my contribution. In doing so, he was very nice and equipped me with several of his beautiful CDs and even car bumper stickers, which I love. Fast forwarding now in time, I was dating at the time my girlfriend, who is now my wife, Baruch Hashem, and she introduced me to her family, one of them being Aaron, which I find to be the crown jewel of her family. You're married to him. I clicked with Aaron very well, and he took an interest in me and asked me all sorts of questions that were very good. I answered them to the best of my ability and saw an opportunity to get him interested in listening to lectures, so I didn't even walk. I actually rushed into my car and picked up a couple of the rabbi CDs where I found would have the majority of the answers to his questions and encouraged him to listen. Shortly after that, Aaron took an amazing drive force towards Judaism and learning. He has strengthened myself and many others around him. In his occupation, he helps people who are stranded in finances, and he knows what struggles are. So when he found Hashem in his life, he felt like he wanted to give himself back and bring Torah and inspirations to all sorts of Jews, no matter what social standards or level of emunah that they may have. He has literally flipped the script and pushed us all towards this evening. So I want to thank him very much for all of his strength and wisdom, for his patience and everything we are all underwent to bring you this special evening tonight and tomorrow night. And also let you know that every day of our lives is somehow connected and interconnected towards our past, present, and future. And no matter what, in the end, we are all one beautiful nation that is out there to help, support, and hopefully grow to love each other always. I thank Hashem and all of you tonight. Enjoy this evening and thank you for coming.
And at this time, we'd like to welcome to the stage the one, the only, Rabbi Mizrahi.
Thank you. No, על הרצפה זה. הרצפה זה פה. Good evening, everyone. I'm glad to be back here after almost a year since I've been here last time. It's always beautiful events here. And I would like to say, I don't want to repeat all the list of thank yous. Briefly, a special thank you to Javi and Aaron that joined the force to help arrange this beautiful event. And to Jesse Revivo, is already a few events that we made here thanks to his efforts and his wife and Michelle Kahn. Thank you very much. And this shiur would be dedicated to Refuah Shlema, Fortuna, Dalia, Bat Esther, and Tzipora, Bat Batya, and Chana, Bat Leb. I was asked to speak tonight about finding happiness, and tomorrow about Ayin Hara, evil eye. And you know that when I speak about one topic, I always mix many different topics in it, in case that you heard about it, it won't be boring. So if you think that you already heard everything you should know about evil eye, Ayin Hara, I promise you, you'll find many surprises tomorrow. So please encourage all the people who did not come tonight to come tomorrow night. Everybody knows that in this world there's more than 7 billion people, and if you ask everyone what's the thing they want the most, the answer would be to be happy. I want to be happy. The problem begins when almost nobody knows how to become happy. You know? And I'm very happy tonight because after 20 years I couldn't smile. Every time I wanted to smile, I remember that when I was in the army, I lost a tooth. But today, my great friend, Dr. Charles Botbol, convinced me I have to put a tooth there. I said, no, 20 years without it. He said, no, you have to come. So after a war, you know, I had a second war today. Once was 20 years ago. Today, the second, Baruch Hashem, I can finally smile without holding my lips down. Baruch Hashem, thank you, sir. Sometimes you don't know what you're missing until you get it. And sometimes you don't want to know what you're losing and what you're having until you lose it. That's, unfortunately, the nature of a person. So let's start. 7 billion people and almost no one knows what's the right path to be happy. Most of the people think money would make them happy, but when they make the money, they find out that it was an illusion, obviously. They asked this question to Mr. Bill Gates a few years ago when he visited Israel on prime time, an interview. They asked him, you're the right person to ask, does money bring happiness? I think he even got intimidated by the question. He said, absolutely not. It brings convenience, and, you know, he gave some excuses, but definitely does not bring happiness. That was his answer. Chazal say, "En chacham ela kebal nisayon." What's wisdom? One of the major things in wisdom is that you have experience. If you have experience, then you tried it many, many times. So then you know that if it's working or not. If you never tried, you always assume, maybe yes, maybe not. But he knows he's the wealthiest person in the world, and he saw that it never brought him happiness. And I met, in 18 years that I speak, so many wealthy people in different parts of the world, and I did not find one person yet, one even, that claimed to me that his wealth brought him happiness. One time I thought it happened, when I went to somewhere in the United States and I spent Shabbat by a very wealthy person that owned a shul and congregation, and I saw that he doesn't stop smiling for a second. So I say to myself, finally I found one man that, you know, his wealth brought him happiness, because, you know, you don't find people who smile all the time like that. But when I check later what it is, apparently he was taking some kind of medications that increased the happiness for the next few days. So he wasn't it. So we never found even one. I thought maybe there's one. Maybe one will prove me wrong. Apparently I was right. Health. Does health bring happiness? There are people that are healthy, but they're not happy. Very depressed. Bitter. Frustrated, upset, angry, suffering constantly, even though they're very healthy. They jog every day, they run the marathon every year, they lift weights, you know, they can walk through the door from their muscles. They always have, like you say in Hebrew, panim tisha be'av, face of tisha be'av. So hell doesn't bring happiness. Children. Maybe people think, once I'm going to have children, I finally will be happy. Children will bring happiness. It's true. There are moments they do. This generation, it's hard to find these moments. You know, you have a kid, he becomes your new boss. Already in a crib, he runs your nights. He played the music and you dance. So a person thinks, you know what, I'm single, or I've been trying to get married, maybe finally I find my soulmate, that will bring me happiness. 70% of the people that unfortunately in this generation get divorced within years after they get married prove that that theory is also wrong. Because if it was happiness, it wouldn't end like that. So who thinks he knows what's the right way to be happy when everybody agreed that that's really the ultimate goal. Every person is searching for happiness, at least every person I ever met. No one wants to be sad and upset. People will do anything they can to avoid suffering, avoid agony, avoid pain, avoid depression, etc. We know that. A few years ago, when the real estate collapsed in New York, one businessman came to me and said, listen, there's nothing to invest in. Retail is horrible. Real estate is horrible. Diamonds and gold is not so good. What am I going to do? My money is laying with a 0.25% interest a year. I want to invest, make some money. So I told him, buy Prozac. He said, what? I said, yeah, Prozac will triple itself. He said, how do you know? It's very simple. In America, it's a very materialistic society. Since everyone's dream is to be wealthy and comfortable, as long as people could borrow from the bank with 2%, 3%, 5% interest, people bought houses, they went on vacation, they renovated, they bought cars, everyone lived the party for a few years. It was also, of course, a balloon and illusion. So everyone was happy, supposedly. Now, nobody can get anything. The interest became double. People lose their homes. Everyone is depressed. Horrible depression in economy. Nobody can find jobs almost. So people will be very depressed. So they're going to anti-depression medicine. I was right. Their stock went up to the sky. Why? People take it more than food. Because that's what's happening. So, really, did you ever meet a person that wouldn't give everything he can to be happy all the time? So the answer is, before we will explain now all the points, how to do it right, to reach the ultimate happiness, but real internal happiness, we have to start from the beginning. In every system, the one that can answer questions about the system the best is the one who created the machine. Somebody made a laptop, he knows all the secrets of his laptop. Whatever he wants to reveal, he will. Whatever he wants to keep as a secret for the future, no one would find out. No one would know that you have to press 3 buttons to reset. How would you know? It's his secret. If he won't tell us, we'll never find out. No one would know that there's all kinds of bugs in the system, that if you do it, you can burn the system. He knows. He created it. He tested it. He knows things that we don't know. When I have to judge, when I have to trust my own judgment, or I have to trust the judgment of the creator of the machine, who should I follow, him or me? What do you think? The engineer that made it, or the user? Who knows more about the machine? The answer is, everybody understands, the one who made it knows it the best. That leads us to go to the beginning point and check who's the creator of this world. The one who created depression, the one who created sadness, the one who created upsets and all kinds of other problems in this world exist here because he wanted it, for whatever reason. We have to understand why. He also created happiness, moment of joy, you know, smiles, laugh, dance, singing, jumping from happiness, tears of joy. He created two sides to the coin. We have to ask him, please teach me the secret. I don't want the negative side. I always want to be in a positive side. The answer is, it's very easy to do it. Why? Because already in the Torah, he told us all the secrets. So why almost no one is happy? Because no one learns his book. 7 billion people in the world. How many of them learns the Torah to the level that they would understand what it means? Not even 1% of 1% of 1% of the population in the world. From 7 billion people, how many Jews you have in the world? 13.2 million Jews. And from the 13.2 million Jews, only approximately 2 million of them live according to the rules of the book. All over the world, about 2.5 million, that's it. So how much is 2.5 million from 7 billion? percentage-wise. Everybody understand is less than 0.01%, right? It's a very, very tiny number. I can also make it worse by saying that from the 2 million people, not everyone does it perfectly. You know, so if half of them does it perfectly, I'll be very happy. So we talk about 1 million people. 1 million from 7 billion, it's a tiny number. You may ask me, wait a minute, in 1 second you eliminated 7 billion Gentiles? But they don't learn Torah? They don't call it the Old Testament? The Muslims don't read in the Torah? Why their name is Ibrahim, Yusuf? Why? Where these names came from? From the Torah. So the Muslims also read the Torah. The Christians also read the Torah. Many professors also learned the Torah. So why? I only say there's about 1 or 2 million people all over the world that follow the Torah. The answer is, the Muslims can read the written Torah billions of times and they won't understand 1% of it, ever. They don't have the tools. The way to understand the Torah is to read the real Torah. What is the real, realistic Torah? Not the written scroll. The written scroll is very, very short, minimized. It's all just names of things that needs to be done, but the instructions are missing from the book. Hashem did not put the instructions in the written Torah. He just told you have to keep Shabbat, but he didn't tell you how. He just told you have to put a sign on your head, but he didn't tell you which sign and how to make it. He just told you have to cut something from the babies on the 8th day, but he didn't tell you where and what and when and what happens if the baby is sick. He didn't tell you how you get married. He didn't tell you how you get divorced. He just told you there's such a thing called marriage and there's such a thing called divorce. But in the written Torah, he did not explain how you do it, how you write the ketubah, the witnesses, the ceremony, nothing. He just told you brief names of things that needs to be done daily, weekly, annually. But how to do it, he purposely did not put in his book. Therefore, any Gentile read the written Torah have no idea what it means, nothing, and will never have. Even if he's the smartest person on earth, he doesn't have the tools. If I have a password that is 1,000 letters and you only have one of them, can you figure out the rest on your own? Even if you're a very smart person, don't have it. You'll never find out. It's nothing to do with wisdom. You can be a genius Gentile. You don't have the tools. You don't have the information. The only way to have the information is go to the beginning, start from A, and learn the oral Torah, what we call the Mishnah and the Gemara and the Midrashim and everything that we learn in yeshivot all our life. The written Torah, if a person learns it seriously, in 1 year he knows it very well. The literal meaning of the words, every word, every sentence, the names of the mitzvot, the names, the genealogies of the family, of the tribes, the historical part of the Torah. How long does it take to learn it? You learn 10, 12 hours a day. If you're a clever person, 1 year, you know everything. To know the oral Torah, if you learn 7,000 years, you still won't know 5% of it. It's like an endless ocean. Endless. You learn and learn and learn and learn. We, in this generation, can learn 40, 50 years. We don't get to 1% what rabbis from 100 years ago used to be. And the rabbis from 100 years ago, if they learned 7 years, they wouldn't get to the level of what rabbis 900 years ago used to be, like Rambam and Rashi and others. And when Rambam and Rashi and others would learn so many years, they wouldn't reach the level of the rabbis who are mentioned in the Talmud. And the rabbis that are mentioned in the Talmud, they learn all their life, they'll never reach the level of Moshe and the people of his generation. The generation who came out of Egypt and heard the voice of God. The generations obviously is getting lower and lower spiritually and intellectually. Because the level of the brain of the people today, it's much, much, much lower than what it used to be. And not because some people make some claims that their average person doesn't even use 4 or 5% of his brain. That's total nonsense. It's never been proven. There's no way to prove how many percent of the brain a person uses. As a matter of fact, they tested that when a person thinks on a hard mathematical quiz, every part of his brain participates. There are waves of electric all over the brain, which shows that every part of the brain participates in the thinking. So I don't know who made up that theory. I made a lecture in New York a few days ago. False theories, false belief. Many things we used to believe in, if you really check the roots of it, you find out that it's not only it's not true, it's really the opposite of the truth. Sometimes it doesn't contradict the truth, it's just not speaking about the truth. But over here, it's totally the opposite of what the Torah says. So the question is, if a person never learned the Torah, 7 billion people, even if they want to learn the Torah, they don't have it. They can't come and sit in yeshiva and learn all the oral Torah for 30 years. You know, first of all, they won't want to do it. Second of all, they have to know Hebrew. It's very hard to know. And even if you do it in English, you have to understand the rules and the foundations. It's not so simple. Those of the Gentiles who converted, a few thousands like them, a few hundreds of them I met. So there are some of them learns in yeshiva. Some of them became big rabbis. They're always like that. The Torah is open for every Gentile. If they want to be serious, they prove themselves. They can become the biggest rabbi of the world, without any doubt. Not only that, they deserve the highest level of respect according to the Torah. Because Hashem always likes to give respect to people who earn the respect with efforts and dignity and honesty and will, and power of will, etc. With one exception to the rule, who knows? There's only one time in the Torah that people got something for doing nothing. Who knows when? When did Hashem say to respect a person, even though he doesn't deserve, because he did not earn anything on his own? Who knows? Yeah?
When they were led into the land of Israel...
No, I'm saying in general, not in history. In general rule, as a general rule.
Dead person. A dead person.
A widow.
Shabbat.
Parents.
Teshuvah.
Kohen. You're born to someone as a Kohen. What did you do in your life to deserve credit? Nothing. You're born to the right family. You're born to the royal family of Aaron HaKohen. Right away, you're the first one who get bracha. People have to give you masrot in the time of Bet HaMikdash. You know, you're in charge of many things. Why? A gift for Aaron. So his children benefit. Many of our children benefit from who their parents are. Or lose, depending who the parents are. Some, their life got messed up because some of the things did not work for them. Some, everything they have in life is thanks to the status of one of their parents, of both of them. We know that. But we talking in the Torah, nobody ever gave a person a credit for his being handsome or beautiful. No. Nowhere in the Torah you deserve a reward for it. Even if a person is very smart naturally, you see after 1 or 2 years old, how smart the kids are. Sometimes you look at one kid of yours, 2 years old, you already speak, you understand, he asks brilliant questions. The other one, hardly say two sentences. So you ask yourself, wow, obviously there's a huge difference between this boy to this. So the answer is, it's true. Does that mean that the smart boy deserves a credit? The answer is absolutely not. When will he get credit? When he'll fulfill his potential. Is the potential obligates him to achieve 100 times more than his brother. 100 times more. You know, I heard someone just told me in New York something very interesting. I didn't know until yesterday. He told me that in New York they have a rule when kids have learning disabilities. There's all different kinds of learning disabilities. The state, the government, force the school to give them separate tests, not as hard as the rest of the class. So after they evaluate them, that they don't have the regular ability on an average boy in their age, they cannot give them regular tests. They give them a test that is much easier. And they get a regular mark, just a regular mark. So in other words, if they got 80 on a test and somebody else got 80, everybody understands the other person had a much harder test. But when you read the marks, nobody really knows. They read, that's it. It doesn't say comments, a star next to it. But it was a test that was a lot easier. No. It just give you the mark and finish. I'm asking you, is that fair? The brighter kids would come and say, it's not fair. I did a test that is so much harder. Harder questions, more questions, longer. And he did much, much easier test. And we both graduate with the same mark. Now we're going to go to college with the same mark. What's going on here? The answer is, not only it's fair, it's brilliant. This is exactly how Hashem runs the world. Hashem gives every person a test according to his abilities. But with Hashem, it's a little bit or a lot better than the schools, because the school is a human being like you and I who comes to evaluate a boy and he has to decide his level, and many times they make mistakes. They don't know the whole history of this boy. Maybe he wasn't in a mood. Maybe his father slapped him that morning, so he's depressed, he's not cooperating. Maybe, chas v'shalom, somebody died in his family and he's very depressed. It could be many things that they cannot predict. You know, maybe he does on purpose. Maybe he wants to be thrown out of school. He doesn't like the school. It could be many things. A human being cannot think about every possibility. But Hashem knows each person that he created from A to Z. Nobody can say Hashem did not evaluate me correctly. Only 50%, 70%. No. So Hashem knows me, he knows him, he knows her, he knows everyone. He knows the level of our brain. So based on that, he expects from us. If somebody has very, very strong, sharp brain with great memory, expecting to be a huge rabbi, no discount. And if he won't, he will have to pay for it, for failing in his life. The other person, Hashem never expected of him to be a big rabbi. If he sells some gold and diamonds in the market and gives tzedakah and learns 2 hours a day, Hashem will be pretty happy for him. But if the brilliant one would do that, Hashem will be very upset. So then he comes and says, where is the justice? Why I have to learn 10 times more than him? It's hard. All day, my brain is smoking already. Hashem said, I gave you tools. You have to fulfill the potential of what I gave you. Same thing to the other way. If a woman is very, very pretty, and her friend is not so pretty, who will get a bigger reward for being modest? The one that has really not that much to show, or the ones who are dying to show her beauty to the whole world, and the Torah says, no, you have to be modest? Who's going to get a much bigger reward? Of course, the one that has a much bigger desire. The other one say, listen, I'm not losing that much. You know, but this one, she's killing herself all day. Wow, I could have done this, I could have done that. And she reads in the Torah and she says, okay, I surrender. I put my desires on the side. That's everywhere like this is in life. Same thing, food. One person is craving food all day. The other one naturally doesn't care about food. You give him, he eats not, he eats a few crackers all day, finished. He's not thinking about food. You see by the kid. You have a few kids. One of them, poor kid, cannot stop eating all day. You beg him, you give him prizes, tell him, listen, if you lose 5 pounds, I give you $500. Do! Yeah, yeah, of course, Abba. Next week, he's already gaining another 10 pounds. Pizza on the left, meatball on the right, 5 ice cream in his pocket. He's trying. It's very hard for him. And the other kids laugh at him, but it's not fair because they don't have his test. So this is what life is all about. The Torah says, Ki menase Hashem etchem. I constantly test every individual, Jews and non-Jews, smart and foolish, rich or poor, young or old, male, female, all human beings. The only ones who are not in a test are Down syndrome children. They don't have a free will. They live with instinct, the brain and the body is disconnected, basically. Hashem doesn't expect him to keep Shabbat, to put tefillin, and if he steals, he doesn't get a punishment. Why? It's a different kind of a person. Don't think that they are less than us. They are much higher level than us. If someone has kids like this and he's upset or chas v'shalom embarrassed to show him in public so much, he's making a big mistake, because if he knew the deepness of the Torah, he knew that these people are the most righteous people from the last generation, from the previous reincarnation. But they only have to fix very little to go to heaven forever. That's it. Not to come back in a body. They have very little to fix. That's why they come sometimes mute and deaf. They can't communicate it, because it's usually for sin of lashon hara, of speaking gossip, hurting people with their mouth, listening to gossip, instigating, cursing, sins that are done with the mouth and the ear. If everything else is fine by you, that's usually how you end up. You come back in a gilgul, reincarnation, you live 20, 30, 40 years, you passed away, you go to heaven, you never miss this world again. Someone who's perfectly normal, he thinks, he's functioning, he's choosing his action, is much lower than one of these kids. Because they are already 95, 99% ready to final correction for their souls. We, however, still in the middle of a test. What is it like? The teacher gave a test. Some of the kids got 0, 10, 20. And some of them got 98, 95, 99. So the teacher said to the failures, I was one of them. I was very good in failing. You know. So when I went to the test, usually, since I wasn't learning when I was a kid, so I used to write all kinds of nonsense to my teacher, hoping he's going to see so much. He's going to say, you know what? Well, I'm going to read now all this nonsense. Let's give him 50. Better than something. You know, so if I get lucky, I get 55. Very rarely it worked. I had one teacher, he already knew me. As soon as he saw I wasn't reading, right away he put 0. Next time, don't try to waste my time. You know, a teacher is a teacher. He has so many. I have so many emails every day. I see a long email, I just get so depressed. I go to the next one. With intention to go back to this one in an hour or two, which usually doesn't happen. Because by then you get another 50 coming, and then another 50, and all day you run against who to answer to. And people have no mercy. They can write the question in 2 lines, but they do it in 200 lines. Because they have to tell me that they have an uncle that moved from Portugal to Spain and to America, and he met his mother, and they moved here, and in the beginning of the century it was recession, and that's how he ended up in Toronto. And by the way, he's looking for a wife, if I know anyone. And in the end, he asked me, tell me, you say in one of the lectures, now go and remember, do you know which lecture it was? That's usually what's going on. So, you know, the teacher, you see 40 tests now to check. Not every teacher is a hardworking teacher. Some are a little bit lazy. They see so much to write. So, you know what, let's give him something that he will not bother me. But not all of them like this. So Hashem put each one of us in a test. So the teacher, he said to all the kids who fail in a class, you have to do the test from the beginning. Then he comes to the people who got 98, 99, 95. He said, I'm willing to give you a chance to improve it to 100. They don't really need. They're very close to 100. They already get a good diploma, whatever. But he said to them, listen, do you want to make it 100 instead of 95? So they say yes. So I said, okay, let me give you 3 questions. The other ones have to go to 50 questions. But he asked them 3 questions. If you know them, I'll improve you to 100. If not, you stay at 95. Who is in a better condition? The one who got a test that looks like for very low level, only 3 questions, or the one who got 50 questions? If you think you come to the class and you see he has so many pages on the board, so much to do, and then you come to the other class, you see 3 questions, 5 minutes, and he comes out. What would you assume? Over here is the smart class, 50 questions, and over here is, you know, difficulties. The answer is the other way around. All these autistics and Down syndrome and people who already almost made perfect correction to their soul, they have very little to correct. That's why their life usually is even shorter. They come, they fix the last few things, and they're done. That's why it's an honor to raise them, because you're raising someone that is automatically righteous. Nothing to be embarrassed. I was in my own eyes, I saw a lecture of one tzaddik that spoke in New York one time, and he brought his kid. And his kid, I think it was 14, 15, autistic kid. He looked dressed like Haredi, everything. And then in the middle of his father lecture, in front of maybe 100 people in the audience, he comes, his father standing, and he stand there like this. And he talks, and the boy stands in front of his father, and he wasn't on a stage. He was on ground level, and he blacks his eyes like this, in the middle of the lecture, in front of everyone, goes like this, making noises. You may think that the father called someone, please take him out, or get angry. Continue to talk like he's not there. Amash did not want to tell him, sit, stop. Was going like this until one of the people came and say, come sit. They took him out, whatever, but behave perfectly fine. Why? It's a very big Baal Emuna. Sometimes it's easy to talk. It's much harder to do. We know it's not so simple. But let's move on. The Torah says, that the ultimate goal of a person in this world, there's two goals. There's a goal in this world, but the main goal is for the life of eternity. The main goal in life is to earn as much as you can, that when you come to the judgment day after we died, Hashem will decide where to send us. There's few possibilities. One, he sends us back here to start from the beginning in a new body. So he put the soul in a baby's body and we start from zero. Second is what I mentioned before, Down syndrome, autistic, fix a little bit. Third, there's no reason to come back. You're righteous, you go to heaven in a certain level. Every Rosh Hashanah, he opens up your file, he sees what you left in this world, children who keep the Torah, students who you taught Torah, yeshiva that you sponsor, synagogues that you open, lecture that you organize, CDs that you sponsor, and people every year continue to listen and becoming more religious. Hashem calculate how much he owes you and elevate the soul to a higher level and a higher forever and ever and ever. Even if you can be dead 500 years, you continue to benefit from the mitzvot you left in this world. Most people don't know it. That's why when they find out, it will be too late. I will be devastated when they see that they left so many millions of dollars and half of it the government took and the other half their children do bad things with, and they will realize that they could have bought trillions of mitzvot that will elevate them to the higher pleasure possible, spiritual, which is much better than physical pleasure, as the Torah says. And they say, all I had to do is to write a few words on a piece of paper. And instead of leaving the money to the government and to my children who don't exactly care about Hashem, I would take care of my own soul. And now I'm stuck, I have nothing. So this is a devastating news. Why? Ignorance. As I always say, ignorance is the biggest danger of the person's life. Sometimes by the time a person finds out, it's a little bit too late for him. Now he has to start, but who's to say that he's going to get a second chance? One more possibility is that a person was wicked and Hashem sent him to a place called Gehenom, hell. Seven different levels. And over there they clean the soul in not such a pleasant way. Forcefully. But at least the job gets done eventually. And then a person can move to heaven. Sometimes even to Gehenom is not worthy to go. It's also a level, Gehenom, because you know one way or the other you're going to get clean over there. It's like a person that they put him in jail, but he's a drug addict. Yeah, nobody wants to be in jail. But the good news over there, that they're going to get him out of his heroin addiction, because they lock him in and they take care of him, the doctors over there. So when he comes in a year from now out, he will be a person. He'll be able to function. Before, his life, what kind of life he has? Can't work, can't do anything. All his money goes on his drugs. We understand what's happening today with all the addictions. So now the jail at least cleaned his body. Over here, if a person ended up over there, yes, it's suffering involved, but at least it cleans the soul. But there are places that are much worse, such as kafakela or reincarnations in animals, which I don't even want to get into it. Don't want to get to these levels. But they're already horrible. It's horrible just to even think, if you read what the soul has to go through for sins, for murders, for rapes, for not keeping Shabbat, for all kinds of things that people do in this world, it really doesn't pay. The price is tremendous for some mistakes that we may do. Bottom line, the ultimate goal is to earn eternity in the highest level. The only way to do it is to know Torah. If a person does not learn, he will not know what he needs to do. If he won't know what he needs to do, he will never do. If he will never do, he will never pass the test. If he'll fail the test, he will pay a huge price for this failure. So what's the source of the huge price that I'm talking about? Is being an ignorant person. What's the solution? Come and learn Torah every day. Take CDs. Every CD that I brought you here, we brought more than 1,000 CDs. I don't know, 1,500 CDs. And different type of CDs. Each one of them has 30 hours of lecture. We give them out for free. It's courtesy of good people who sponsor them, Baruch Hashem, that have the heart to save their brothers and sisters. And many people finding out about the purpose of life. They had no idea what they live for. They begin to listen, everything finally falls into place. Life starting to be better in every aspect, not only religious-wise. in the marriage, in being a father, being a mother, being a boss, being an employee, being a human being, changing the manners, changing the feelings, getting out of depression, getting out of addictions. It's changing lives of so many people. Well, not because it's me, it's because it's the Torah of God. I don't say over there in a CD what I learned in college or in school. This is all directly from the Torah. So that it purify the souls and the mind of the people. So that's the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal to get to the highest level. But what's the goal in this world? The Torah say, Pikudei Hashem, Yesharim Mesamchei Lev. That's the ultimate goal. The orders of God are honest. Not left, right, always in the right direction. And if you do it, you will get to what everyone is dreaming about. Mesamchei Lev. They reviving the heart of a person with endless happiness. Not phony happiness because he drank a few shots of whiskey. No. Everyone who drinks looks happy, you know, laughing. When the alcohol goes out, the depression comes bigger than before. That's not happiness. Being a clown, telling jokes, laughing because someone told you a nice joke, that's called leitzanut, not happiness. Being a clown. But happiness, it's the best feeling in this earth that a person can have. Money cannot bring it. Possessions, houses, cars, clothing, jewelry, nothing brings such happiness. Even a person in this world, you ask a secular person, what's the greatest feeling you ever had in your life? So he would answer, when I fell in love with my first girlfriend. I couldn't eat, I couldn't do anything. I saw butterflies, stars all day, was thinking, so happy, smiling all day. That's what it is. Something internal, real love. Most of the loves are not real loves, they're only desires. How do you know? Once he gets what he wants, or once she gets what she wants, this feeling disappears. In real love, it never goes away. This is the difference. This is how you know if you are with your woman or she's with her man, if it's real spiritual connection, then this urge to be together and make each other happy and do things together and worry about each other and feeling the pain of the other, if you feel it all your life, then you know it's real love. But if it's only physical attraction, which means you met her when she was Miss Beauty, and after one or two kids, she's not exactly what she was 5 years ago, and then you feel that your connection with her is much worse than before, then you know it was all desire. In Hebrew, in Lashon Kodesh, there are two words who sound exactly the same. Ahava and Ta'ava. Ahava, Ta'ava, sounds the same, no? Just the first letter is different. Ahava, it's real love, start with Aleph, the first letter in Lashon Kodesh. Ta'ava is the last letter in Lashon Kodesh. You know why they sound the same, these two words? Because they are very confusing. People confuse with these two words. They have desire, but they think it's love. You understand? And the Torah says, no, my friend. Desire is desire. It's temporary. That's what Chazal say. Kol ahava tluya badavar, connection that you have with a person based on something physical will only last while the something physical is still around in your reach. Once it's gone, the love dismissed immediately. Which means, if he fell in love with her just because of her beauty, nothing else, doesn't like her personality, doesn't like her traits, doesn't like the way she speaks, her intelligence, her wisdom, her heart, he basically doesn't like anything about her. He only likes that she's very tall and very pretty, that's it. So one day, she's not so pretty after 20 years. What happened to him? You know what happened. Go look what's happening in the world today. So that's not real love. The real love means that it's unconditional love. You are pretty, fine. You're not, also fine. You used to be very smart, something happened, you had crisis in your life, your brain doesn't function, all kinds of things, still fine. You used to help me a lot, now I have to help you a lot. This is partnership, this is marriage. That's not the topic tonight. There's a lot to say about this. But you can go into my website and also on the CDs. There's a lot of lectures about marriages and children and families' values. There's a lot to learn. So now the Torah say, Hashem say, you want to be happy? There is only one way. One way only. So that's it. There's not 500 ways. If there's 500 ways, do whatever you want. Which one you attracted to? Do it. Hashem says there's only one way. Pikudei Hashem, mesamchim, yasharim, mesamchei lev. Torat Hashem, temima. Torat Hashem, temima means complete. When the Torah is complete, then it makes sense to people. If it's not complete, sometimes it doesn't make sense, and sometimes it makes the opposite sense. If a person doesn't know the whole picture, I'll give you an example. If a person goes to a movie, and he sits in a movie 10 minutes and he goes out, somebody asks him, Moshe, how was the movie? He said, horrible. Wow, such a disappointing movie. He said, why? He said, you know, there's a hero, nice guy, tzaddik. He walks in the street, somebody from a gang come and aim the gun at him and shoot, and he fell on the floor. And how can it be a good movie? Such a devastating story. And he went out of the theater. His friend told him, you fool, it's the greatest story, this movie. So what do you mean? You know, he said he had a vest. Two people saw the same movie in reality. That's us. We are in the same movie, the movie of life. One understands the film, the script. He read the whole thing. Because he knows, he has connection with the movie writer, the one who wrote the story. So he read everything. So he knows everything about the movie. Even what's behind the scene. The location of the place. The history of the actor. He knows every detail. The other one doesn't know anything. He saw a few things and he already made conclusion. That's the difference between a religious person. Not every religious person. Religious person that learns lots of Torah for many years. And any other person, religious or secular, that does not learn Torah. That's the difference. From the outside, sometimes looks exactly the same. Many secular people have long beard, like Herzl. Herzl, you heard about Herzl? I met a guy 2 weeks ago, 10 days ago. I went to meet with someone, with the doctor in New York, and he brought another doctor from the hospital. He said, I gave him some of your CD, he wants to meet you in person. Do you mind I bring him? I said, no, why should I mind bring him? Hi, nice to meet you. What's your name? Herzl. My ear almost fell off. I said, Herzl? He said, yes. I said, no one ever told you that it's the most horrible name in history? So he said, what? It's a bad name? I didn't know who's joking with who, me with him or him with me. I said, you didn't know? He said, no. My father was an admirer of Herzl in Iran. I said, oh, now I got the point. You're one of the people that were brainwashed by the followers of Herzl, but they left the most important part of the story out. They told you that he predicted that Israel would be a state. He was a Zionist activist. He made the Jewish Congress when everyone, and that's what led eventually to the to announce the birth of the state of Israel. That's how they teach in school in Israel. But the most important parts from his book, they're hiding, because they know it would rise resistance to this book. What's the most important parts of his book? That he was an anti-Judaism. He hates Judaism. He wrote a letter to the Christian Pope, give me some times, we will make all the Jewish children Christians. And that will be the solution to the anti-Semitism. Buy his book, read it. Actually, it doesn't pay to spend a penny on it, but just in case you want to know from his book, not from my stories, that you have questions about what I say, Alt-Neuland, the land of the Jews, in his own book, he writes that he lit a Christmas tree. He had a very nice beard, much nicer than mine. But he lit a Christmas tree and refused to circumcise his son, Hans. Hans committed suicide. Hans married a non-Jewish woman. The communist activist in Israel about 78 years ago, they wrote a letter to Hans and say, Hans, you're shaming our reputation. You're betraying your nation. They didn't look at that from a religion point of view, from a civil point of view, that we're establishing a Jewish state here and you go and marry somebody from a different nation, from a political reason. So he wrote to them, why are you being hypocrite? And then he wrote the list of all the things his father used to do in the house. Send them to Christian schools, refuse to circumcise him, put in Christmas tree, begging the Pope to help him to convert all the children to Christianity. That was his dream. He didn't even want Israel. Doesn't care about the Holy Land. He wanted Uganda. That was his plan, to send us to Idi Amin Dada, to be partners. You know? So that's what it is. So this is an example how a person admires someone he doesn't even know who he is. Bottom line, what I'm trying to say is 99.999% of the people in this world live in a total darkness with no idea what they're doing here. They eat whatever they want, they say whatever they want, they marry, they get divorced, they leave their children, they have no judgment, no nothing in their eyes. Whatever they want to do, they do. They want to eat, they go to eat. Whatever is available, they eat. They have no rules, no discipline. One day they get up at 6 in the morning, one day at 1 in the afternoon. 2 days they work, 3 days they're in bed. One day they're here, 2 weeks they're in vacation. One day they answer the customer, the next day they don't care about him. Their life is a very good Israeli salad with lots of colors. No direction. Direction in life is even nothing to do with religion. Just as an ordinary human being, you want to be successful in something. You want to be a doctor. You have to be persistent. You have to go. You have to learn. You have to read a lot. You have to pass the test. You have to go and learn certain things that will make you better. You do nothing, you know where you're going to end. You want to be anything in life. You have to be persistent. You want to be successful. You have to get up in the morning. You have to go to work. You have to do what you believe in, what you do. Even if the goal is nonsense, you will achieve it. Yeah, it will bring you a living. You make a living. It's not what God wants, but at least you achieve something. You had a dream. You have a reason to live. Today, many people have no reason to live. They just published in America something amazing. You know what they say? 85% of the people who graduate college in America come to the conclusion that it was a total waste of time. It got them nothing besides more than $100,000 debt on their student loans. Nothing whatsoever. For the first time, someone said it out loud and published it in a respectful magazine. It was published in LinkedIn, in Facebook, in all kinds of newspapers also. And they said to the people, think again. If you want to buy yourself more than $100,000, $150,000 debt, that in the end you're going to make what a taxi driver who came from Africa 2 days ago make the same without going 7 years to school, without paying $150,000 student loans with interest. That probably will finish to pay it when his hair will be white, not gray. That's what's happening. I don't know in Canada. I'm not speaking here. I'm speaking in the United States of America. That's what's happening. Not to talk about that those who graduate and even got the degree or got a profession, most of them don't work in what they did. They can't find a job. If they find a job, it's horrible salary. So what's the point? They're not even middle class. They're poor. He finished law school, good one. He makes $40,000 a year. And his rent is $3,000. That's it. So he works for the rent now all year. He takes food stamps. He asks for Section 8. The respectful lawyer. Why people think it's a great job? Because they see the one out of 100 who opened his own firm that his father gave him $1 million and he opened it up and he became a big shot. They don't see the other 99 who struggle from one firm to the other and standing hours on the subway every day to make a living. And a taxi driver who drives and doesn't speak two words in English make more money than them. They don't show it. Everyone is happy. The government is happy. They are happy. Everyone, they cut a coupon. It's a beautiful trillions of dollars machine. And nobody is stopping to think, wait a minute, what? This is the purpose in life? To show off that I have a degree? You know, I know multi-billionaires in New York that I even spoke in their homes, that have more than $1 billion with no question. And they have kids. And they say, my son must go to college. So I said to him, but why? You have so many buildings, so many offices, businesses. Put him in one of the businesses and make $1 million a year. What does he need to waste now 7-8 years of his life? He must have a degree. His cousin have, he will have. I'm not going to have a son that is a bum. Why he wants him to go to college? For the son's good? No. For his prestige, for his ego, to show off, my son is a doctor. My son is an architect. My son is, I don't know, professor. Something. Nah, he knows he won't bring any money there. He has plenty of money. Life becoming a show off. That's what it's really become. But nobody stopped to think, do I want to be a part of this corrupted system and then inherit it to my children and they will give it to their children? And in the end, one day we die and we stand in front of Hashem and he says, show me one achievement you have in your life. So you say, Hashem, I'm a computer genius. So very nice, you know, to click some buttons, very nice. No matter what did you really achieve? Hashem, I know how to fill up applications. What are you going to say? I know how to play guitar. I know how to do jet ski. I know how to take a piece of leather who costs $20 and throw it into a basket. And I'm pretty good at that. So what, do you think it's going to impress God when we come in front of him? You know, if it was a secular issue, okay. It's not a secular issue. It's a very ultra-Orthodox issue today. Ask a typical Orthodox Jew. I don't know, again, Canada, I'm not so familiar. But in New York, where I live, an ultra-Orthodox person. Many of them go to actual baseball games. Sit there for 3-4 hours, eating some Israeli seeds. You know, and sometimes even curse with all the excitement of somebody score a goal or whatever. Screaming this. One of them wasn't lucky that they show him in YouTube this week. Running out of yeshiva in the middle of learning, pretend that he is sick, and Hashem made the ball, the home run, fall right on him. And the guy that was trying to catch it fell on him. And they see him with his yarmulke and tzitzit standing like this, and now it's all over the internet. It reminds me about a beautiful story I heard many years in one of the lectures. The Torah says, Arura ose baseter. A person that does makes sins in hidden rooms, not in public, is all extra cursed, more than a person who does it in public. I don't understand. The Torah says, if chas v'shalom, if God forbid a person needs to make a sin and he can't control his desire, better off to go to a place and put a custom that no one knows is a Jew, and he will make the sin in a place that he will not disgrace the reputation of the Torah of God, because after all, he is looking like a religious person. So better not to create Chilul Hashem. You make the sin, you'll pay for the sin. Why to add a much bigger sin, which is embarrassing the reputation of God, right? So hide when you make the sin. Over here it says, if you hide and make a sin, worse. What's going on? It looks like a contradiction. So one time, I heard a beautiful parable about this. Person, I actually even said that in this building a few years ago. One time a person wanted to make a sin. So he decided to make a sin. He was about to make the sin. And a non-Jew is running next to him. How are you doing? After the Jew saw that Vini say, how are you doing? He couldn't make the scene. Say, well, now tomorrow they're going to be on the news. He would know that it was me. No one would know, but he would know. Oh, the Jew made it. I can't do it. It's embarrassing. I'll come next week in a different place. Then he's coming next week to make the scene again. What happened? A little boy comes. I go to mommy. The boy doesn't want to leave. 2 years old, looks staring at him. Wants to make a scene. So he can't do it. Why the little boy is staring at him? He's trying to get rid of him. He doesn't want to go. No. He said, okay, I'll come next week. Next week he comes. He's about to make the scene. There's a little dog there, staring at him like this. So he tried to push the dog out of the room, but the dog doesn't want to leave. He's getting angry. No matter what he does, the dog is not going anywhere. So he said, okay, I can't make the scene. So the woman with him tell him, what, are you normal? What do you care about this dog? He said, I just can't make a scene when these two eyes staring at me. That's the mashal, the parable. What's the nimshal? What's the moral of the story? Person die one day after 120 years, comes in front of Hashem, and Hashem will shout at him and say to him, you fool! Am I worse than a dog in your eyes? So a person would say, hey, God? God forbid. Why are you saying this to me? I'm very hurt. I'm very offended. Who do you think I am? You know how much I love you? So Hashem would say, oh yeah? You're about to make a scene. A dog showed up out of nowhere. You were embarrassed. What about me that I told you not to do it? You don't care that I'm watching you. I'm watching. So when a person hides to make a scene, he's actually saying, over here Hashem is not here. Over there Hashem is watching. No, people are watching. From people he's afraid. But when the people are not around, he doesn't care. Hashem is watching. So it means the people are better than Hashem for him. That's Arur, our Seber Seter. That's what it means. We know one thing, everybody knows this sentence, but we not always look deep inside of it. Kegodel atzipiot, kach godel achzavot. Who knows to translate this sentence? The higher the expectations are, the bigger the disappointments are. I'm going now to name list of things that destroyed our happiness. Which means, if we will be able to eliminate the list of the negative things I'm about to mention in the next half an hour, then life will be ideal. With full happiness, with great joy in the heart, and everyone would be happy. What is it? Listen good. Rule number one, don't develop any high expectations from life. Don't. The world has a boss. He set a plan for every individual, Jews, non-Jews, male, female, all over the world. Everyone has a job here. We as the Jewish people, and even the Goyim, the non-Jews, we have a general job as a nation. What's our job? To spread the light of God to all the nations. The Gemara says that everything God does, He has many reasons. Sometimes we know two, three of them. We don't know all of them. It could be thousands. The Gemara says one of the hidden reasons why Hashem spread the Jews in all the nations, besides the known reasons such as punishment that we didn't follow Him and He threw us to the exile, as the Torah says, I'll spread you in all the nations and only very few of you will survive. We know the rules that are in the Torah, we already read. But there's one more thing which comes from the oral Torah. Why Hashem put the Jews in every country in the world? If He wanted to spread us, He would put us in two, three countries. That's it. Doesn't have to put us in hundreds of countries. Every city almost in the world, you have a Jewish community. What's going on here? The answer is, Lo pizer Hashem et Israel ba'umot, ela kedei leharbot aleihem gerim. Hashem spread the Jews in all the world to increase the number of the converts, of the Gentiles that Hashem is interested that they will become Jewish. Not every Gentile Hashem is interested in him. Depend who he is. Depend from what nation he is. Depend on his behaving. Depends on his faith. Depend how many idols he worship. Depends. There's many things that Hashem judge. But when a person has the merit, Hashem needs representatives to help him to do the job. If all the Jews will be in Yerushalayim, who is going to make the Chinese converts? Who's going to make the Europeans converts? Who's going to make the Americans, the Canadians? Jews have to be everywhere. So every day I get 10 requests to convert for after my debate with the priest, nonstop, one after the other. So many of them are in places I never heard of. First question I ask, you have a Jewish community? Sometimes the answer is yes, sometimes far away, 2 hours, 1 hour away. If there is a community, I check. If it's a reliable place, real Orthodox kosher place, and they deal with conversion, so I direct him over there, say, go and start it. If not, I tell him you have 2 options. One, to go to Israel and do it there. And one is to come to us to New York. We'll check you out. We'll see how serious you are. If you're serious, we'll help you out. If not, we'll send you back. That's it. Sometimes they give up. Sometimes they follow. They don't give up. And that's how many of them already converted. They would never convert without me in New York. Or in Toronto. In Toronto, there's a bed din for conversions. They also convert many people. If they wouldn't be in, if they were not Jews in Canada, they wouldn't be able to do it. So in other words, we have thousands of converts every year that Hashem decide that they have the merit to convert, and he needs people to take care of them. So that's one of many reasons why I put Jews all over the world. If I'm already punishing them and throwing them out of the Holy Land to the exile, whenever I do something that is negative, there's always something positive in it. If I take the money from a person and make him bankrupt, and he's very upset after many years, he saved every penny, it's negative, but it's also very positive. He'll learn how to be a human being. He'll take his ego down. He won't be so arrogant anymore. He will stop cheating and stealing because he sees where it got him. He'll be a better husband, because the only one who looks at him right now is his wife. Nobody bows down to him anymore, because he cannot even put gas in his car. So all of a sudden, he will land and will become what Hashem really wants him to be. Because this world is all about education. All the mitzvot of the Torah are educational. Same thing, all the punishments. When a thief steals, the Torah didn't say to kill him or to put him in jail. That's not educational. The Torah says he has to pay double. He stole 1,000, now you have to pay to the person 2,000. The 1,000 you stole, and 1,000 that you made him feel upset, now you have to feel his feeling. And what happens if you don't have? You don't go to jail. Over there you learn how to be a murderer. Hashem is not interested. You become his servant. Servant. Either his or somebody else's servant. They sell you in the market. You don't have? You can't pay? Come be a slave. You work. You see what it means to be a thief. Next time when you get released, after 7 years, you'll never dare to steal. Why? You already learned the lesson. That's an educational punishment. Everything the Torah does is measure for measure. Remember, measure for measure. You laugh at people, it will come back to you that somebody will embarrass you in public. You steal, you lose it one way or the other, either in a bad deal or another thief will steal from you. That's how it is. Everything you do in the long run will be used against you or for you, depending if it was positive or negative. So, the more expectations you have, for sure you'll be disappointed because you cannot fulfill all your expectations and your dreams. So, is it good to have so many expectations? The answer, no. Why not? Because a person will never have one day of happiness in his life. There's always going to be something that he's upset about. There's thousands of things that he's supposed to be happy about. He has great children, he has great wife, he's healthy, he's learning Torah. One expectation he had, he wanted to be a rabbi of the shul and they chose somebody else and 10 years he's upset. Because he had high expectation. So you ask me, wait a minute, but it's totally natural to have expectations. We're expecting things, we're counting on people, we're investing time, we want to get something in return. It's all about give and take. Wrong. Maybe it's like that, but it's not supposed to be like that. It's supposed to be a relationship between you and your Creator. This is how life of a Jew should be. Hashem, I'm in your hand. Whatever you want from me, you help me. You want me to learn Torah? I'll do my best. You want me to be honest? I must be honest. You want me to be modest? I must be honest. You want me to teach? I may not like it. I must teach. The rest is in your hand. You want me to eat steak? I'll eat steak. You want me to eat bread with nothing? I eat bread. You want me to live in a nice big house and have a lot of guests? Fine. No, I'll live in a tiny one bedroom. You want me to drive a nice car with beautiful air condition? Beautiful. No, you want me to sweat all day? Fine. You want me to struggle? That's what you want me? Fine, I know what you want from me. You know better. This is the way a person should live. If he lives like that, he'll never be depressed from every little thing that happens to him. That's one thing. Second thing, a person brings lots of sorrow to his life with no need. It's not really, totally not necessary. Why? Because he developed dreams and expectations that are not relevant to him. A person that is not so brilliant, he dreams to be the chief rabbi of Israel. It's not for you, my friend. Understand your limitation. A person that wants to be the best guitar player in the world. How many guitar players are there? Millions? 10 of them are known to the world. 20, whatever. It's not exactly easy to be one in a, you know. A person has to choose what his ability can allow him. What his talent can allow him. What's his limitation? If he lives by his limitation, of course, he's trying to do his best. He has to pray a lot. He wants to improve, of course. Not to sit and do nothing, but he has to recognize who I am. It will save a lot of agony and a lot of pain. Next thing. The Gemara say, En simcha ke'atarat asfekot. Another instruction how to reach happiness. You will never be happy until your doubts will be clarified. For good and for bad, not only for good. I'll give you an example. You're sitting and waiting 3 months for a job offer. You went to an interview, you submitted your resume, and 3 months you're dying to get this job. So you're sitting 3 months, every time the phone calls, maybe it's this, maybe it's that. Every checking the email every hour, it destroys you mentally. You have to admit that even after 3 months when they tell you you didn't get the job, even though there's major disappointment, because again, you've violated the first rule, you develop high expectation. So because of that, now you feel upset. But you have to also admit that there is a relief. Even though you didn't get the job, at least the suffering is over. I don't have to sit and wait. Okay, I can move on to the next opportunity. Or, you want to know where to live. Should I move to Israel or not? That's one of the dilemmas that many people have. It's a very common question. Should I move to Israel or not? Why everyone has a question if you should move to Israel or not? Why? Because there's few things that he should have known. If he knew it, he wouldn't even need to ask. He doesn't know. He needs to call the rabbi. The rabbi has to explain to him. Anyone has here a dilemma if to move to Israel or not? One, two. Baruch Hashem. Two from so many people. Okay, good. Better than nothing. What's the criteria to check if to move or not? Let's answer it by the way. Rule number one. Wherever you live, how is the level of your spirituality? You're close to Hashem? You pray? You talk to him, you're religious, you go to learn, your family, your children growing in, learning and growing in good yeshivot, your wife is happy and also she's elevated spiritually, you belong to a community with a good rabbi who inspires you, or maybe somebody else that inspires you, and do you have a living, parnasa, respectful parnasa? I'm not talking you have to be the richest guy in town. You pay your bills, you live decent. You have what you need, not what you want, what you need. There's a big difference between what we want to what we need. 90% of what we want, we don't need. Remember that. An Orthodox Jew doesn't need a Bentley or Ferrari. He doesn't need it. He wants it. It's a problem in his mentality. If he spends $300,000 on a car, even if you have $100 million cash, it's not a matter of wasting or not, because he has the money. It's a matter of the way of his thinking. He doesn't understand life. He thinks we came here to enjoy this world. That's it. You can enjoy the world, you can eat okay, you can live in a comfortable house, you can even drive a nice car, no problem. It's not a crime. It becomes a crime when it becomes an obsession. Every 3-4 months, he replaces it. He's tired with a Ferrari, he wants something new. Something new came out. Every 2 weeks, he changes his phone. You come to his drawer, 15 phones from the last year alone. Not like me, 4 years, the same lousy BlackBerry who freeze every minute. When Hashem wants, he'll die. We'll force to be able to buy another one. Every week, replace it. By the time you get to the store, by the time you get home, they already come with a new model. Do you know that most of the model they develop doesn't even get to the market? Because right away they develop something much better. So what's the point of investing in that? That's like a monkey compared to this one. And it goes to the gniza, to the shamos. I always say, the way to measure the spiritual level of our communities is to go and inspect the supermarkets in every community. See what it used to be and see what it became. 30 years ago, you went to a store, grocery store, 6x6, 6x10, 2 doors refrigerator, 1 counter, 2 shelves for the breads, a little box on the counter with 5 donuts, 1 or 2 barrels of olives, 2 kinds of cheese, Beasley, Bamba, pretzel, that's it, the grocery. How do I know? I used to go every day. Every day, why? First of all, the apartments were so small, there's no room to store. Every day I have to go. And it was downstairs. What's the big deal? Why to store? Anyway, there's no room. Well, we live a very simple life in Israel. So you come to the supermarket. Mamash, a tiny store. 3 people stand on line, the 4th one stand on the street. That's how it is. That's how it was. The older people here from Israel can verify what I say. But today, 25 aisles. You need a doctorate to know the supermarket. 7 years to learn every item and every shelf. 500 pretzels. 600 barbecue. 400 onion with this. You're confused. You don't know what's going on. There's not one day you show up in a supermarket and it's the same like yesterday. Always something new. Every hour, a new truck. Why? Emptiness. What's going to make me happy for the next 5 minutes? Let's grab a snack. You have to send snack to the kids. Why? I didn't have snacks. No, they must have it in school. Everyone has it. Can't live without it. You want to buy one item in a supermarket? If you want to punish your husband, send him to find diapers in 25 aisles. He comes 4 hours later. Don't be surprised. Yes, that's what's happening. Why? It's growing and going by the next door and the parking lot become 10 times bigger. People have big eyes. When they empty from wisdom, they want to fill up the stomach. That's what's going on. Busy with nonsense. So the Torah say, you have to remove all the doubts. So you check. I have everything spiritually? Yes. I have a good living? I'm making a decent living? Good. I have a good community? The children are on the way up? They learn good in yeshivot? I'm not allowed to move to Israel. Even if it's the Holy Land. I'm not allowed. It's not an obligation. Not allowed. Why? There's a rule. Bari v'shema, bari adif. Certain and maybe, certain is the right way. Right now you have everything a Jew needs. You have it already in your hand. In Israel, maybe you have it, maybe you won't. Many people went there, went down to zero. No job, no yeshivot, they didn't accept their children, they couldn't find a kosher community, nothing. And they lost all their money, and borrowed, and saving, and aggravation, and they cannot live with the mentality there. It's a different world. Nice, polite Canadian with manners landed in somewhere in one of the neighborhoods there. People jump with a stroller in front of him. Starts screaming, buses. Then 5 Hasidim dance on his hood. But there's no way to return now. He took all his kids out of yeshivot. He needs another $75,000 to buy tickets now and to place them back in yeshiva. That's it. It's a decision. You either do it, and there's no, basically no return. Families that went there and wanted to return, sometimes the return was even worse than staying there. Because after all, there's a rule in the Gemara, Eretz Israel niknet beisurim. There's no way to move to Israel without suffering, even if you bring $1 billion cash. Even if you come in the airport over there, you say, make me an appointment with Bibi. Who are you? You open your iPad, you see? $1 billion cash, I want to invest it by Bibi's party. Shh, 5 minutes, sir, no problem, hold on. Oh, 5 minutes later, they come pick you up with two bodyguards. Do you think you're going to be happy there? Connection, you have everything. It's very difficult, different world. Lots of stress, security issues, terrorism, a lot of problems, different mentality. Learning Hebrew now, on top of everything. Finding a job, finding where to invest the money. Coming from a place with one culture, turning it in a complete different culture. Even the learning, what you used to learn in America or in a different kind of Europe or here, and you're over there, your learning is a whole different world. It can be a lot higher level, much more aggressive. What you had here, beautiful air condition, and every student have 3 rabbis, can turn to 35 students on 1 rabbi. No budget. The yeshiva is not exactly beautiful like this nice building. Sometimes yes, most of the time no. There's many things to think about. Nah, he has excitement. He's loving Hashem. He wants to walk in Eretz Israel. Every 4 step is a big mitzvah, of course. But right now you're going to jeopardize the future of your children, your marriage, your future, your health, your wealth, everything, and your Torah, and your Yiddishkeit, for a beautiful, nice dream. Maybe you get it, maybe not. But if you don't have anything over here, the children are not doing good in school, they're suffering here. No parnasa, no shalom bayit, no good community, no good rabbi. You're not going higher. You either stay the same or go lower. You must move there. At least every second of your life, you live in a holy place. You know, so this, you have to consider what that's called atarat asfekot. Everything, one person blame me this Shabbat. They are very upset at me because by me everything is black and white. I learned the subject very good, and it's very clear to me what Hashem wants, what this sugya means, what this halacha means. What do I have to tell this person? It's very clear. Baruch Hashem, it comes with many years of experience, knowing the roots, knowing all the opinions, and it's kind of almost always black and white. But this person say, Judaism is not everything black and white. By you, it's all black or white. There's a lot of gray. I say, yes, there's a lot of gray to some people. Some people take the gray and they make it either black or white. Because they know how to check from the beginning to the end. They know what's fake, what's real, who said what, what's the other opinions. There's many things to consider. So I'm saying to you, this is what the Gemara says. Technically, everyone that is a Talmid Chacham should have a clarity in every issue of his life. And if he's not a Talmid Chacham, at least he should have a rabbi like this. I will be able to answer him in every question, what to do. Not maybe, not no. Yes or no. Do it, don't do it. To buy the business, don't touch it. To buy it, buy it. Take a loan, yes. Don't take. Why? Da-da-da, finish. Everything is clear, no more doubts. If you live with many doubts, you cannot reach happiness. That's the second danger. Developing high expectation, number one. Number two, living with many doubts in the mind that have no peace of mind. No peace of mind, no happiness. Second danger. Now going to the third one. A person must have a goal in life. Now remember, the ultimate goal is to follow the Torah, follow Hashem, follow spirituality of the Torah, of course. But let's talk about secular people for a minute. They don't have Torah, they don't know the Torah, they don't learn Torah. They know a little bit about the Torah, but not enough of what they need. even by them it's critical to have a goal. And even if his goal is to be a basketball player, or to be a swimming teacher, or to be a piano teacher, which none of it will get him to a good place in heaven, maybe will help him financially in this world, and will give him some moment of pleasure, but definitely won't improve his place in heaven just because he knows how to play piano, yeah? Or to swim well, you know? So even if that's what we call, from our point of view, not productive things, he must have it. Because if he won't have it, he won't have a reason to live. I'll give you an example of what I mean. There was one guy in yeshiva that one day stopped to show up to the learning. He doesn't come to learn. Doesn't come. They try to convince him, he doesn't get up, doesn't want to pray, nothing. So they say to him, okay, let's take you to a psychologist, religious psychologist. The psychologist tried for a while, it didn't work. So after that, he was, you know, helpless. That's it, there's nothing I can do for this boy. It's depressed. Now they have to make a decision if to let him leave the yeshiva, and who knows what's going to be with him, maybe he'll become secular completely, or to just let him warm the bed. At least he's in a good place. So he took him to the Stipler, was the biggest rabbi in those days, 30 years ago, something like that. And 10 minutes he was with the Stipler inside the room, and he came out a brand new product, a total different human being. From that moment, he cannot stop learning. He's praying, getting up first one in the morning. What? The Stipler is a magician? He's a holy rabbi. What did he do? Hocus pocus? He made a spell for him to drink? He put some leaves under his pillow like all these fake babo today in the world? No. Dr. Greenwood asked him, Rabbi, what did you do? I'm a professional and a big psychologist. Big. Not just another one. I wasn't able to move this kid anywhere. So he told him, I asked him to write a book about everything he learned the last year. And I told him, once he finished the book, I want to review the book together with him, and I will write him words of support. Words of support. Thank you. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam shehakol nehiyah bidvaro. He told him, after you complete your book, I would write for you a great letter of recommendation in the front of the book, and the boy was reborn. Because up to now, he had no goal in his life. What am I going to do? Learning, learning, learning. What am I going to do? Okay, I'm learning, so I know another page of Gemara. That's his mind, his Yetzer Hara. Where does it lead me? When he gave him a goal, write a book, that's why he became so busy getting up, taking books, copy, writing. Yeah, saved his life. What do we see here? A person is searching for meaning. All the philosophers know it. Even the Goyim, many of their books, they wrote it. Adam mechapes mashma'ut lechayav. It's a rule. A person must have a meaning to his life. And if he doesn't have it, he will never be happy. Now remember, I repeat for the third time, even if the meaning is total nonsense in the eyes of Hashem, it would improve his situation by thousands of percent. It's like placebo medicine. Doesn't have any medicine. Once you take it, already something happened in the mind. Begin to work. Because you believe in it. You're developing expectation in your mind. Oh, I'm doing something with my problem. It's proven that it works in some of the cases. So what's going on? You have a meaning. You have a goal. You have a direction, a target. You have a chance to be happy. Without it, there's nothing to talk about. That's not a guarantee you'll be happy. But without it, there's nothing to talk about. Fourth point. Your level in emunah, faith, is very, very critical if you ever will achieve happiness or not. Basically, it's very simple and undebatable that a person that doesn't have high level of faith in God and about his future, insecurity, he worries about his living, about what's going to be, if he will accept it, he'll find a job, won't have a job, will he be able to afford to pay, what's going to be, etc., many things like that, can never have a peace of mind. You don't have a peace of mind, how are you going to be happy? You constantly worry all the time. You can never reach happiness when you constantly live in a fear. Fear from the sin is very positive. It's good, because you know you're doing the right thing. But worry if I have what to eat next week or not, I'll be able to get my children married or not one day, and help them and do da da da, all the things that a person is worried about, that's come from no faith in God. And that's a very serious violation. Many of the things take it for granted. Okay, so I'm not such a great believer like my rabbi. No. What am I doing? I'm still doing the mitzvot. I go to shul in the morning. I pray. I learn. Daf yomi. I try. I give tzedakah. I'm trying. I mean, I'm modest. My wife, this. Everything. We do. What do you want? We eat kosher. He gives the whole list. And he does a lot. And he deserves an appreciation. Not that he doesn't. He does. But his life is very empty. He has no connection and relationship with Hashem. Everything, it's like in a demo system. It's like a person who learns to be an expert in a stock market. He knows every stock. He knows every options. He knows everything. After 10 years, he's already on a screen. He's like $50 million plus. And then his boss come and say to him, hey, what's wrong with you? You forgot that I told you you're in demo? It's not connected to the stock market. Okay, now tomorrow I'm connecting you. It looked like it's all real. But there was no connection to Hashem. No connection to Hashem. It's called b'ma'agal sagur. It's a circle. You're not connected to Hashem, my friend. Try it. Learn and read a few good books about faith. There are a few very good books out there, English and different languages. See how it changed your life from one side to the other, tremendously. How 80, 90% of your fear is gone in a moment. How you feel more secure. How you're much happier. How you have hopes for the future to do certain things. How you not worry if Hashem will take care of you or not. Everything changed. It's like a wonder. It does wonder to a person's life. Every survey that was compared religious people to not religious people, in many religions, not only in Judaism, even in fake religions, proven without a doubt that people believe in God, even a fake God, even an idol, even JC, whatever, they have a much better life than someone who doesn't believe in anything. They have their hopes in a false God who couldn't even help himself. Was begging the soldier, take me down and, you know, help me. And now they're expecting him to save them. I don't understand where the logic here. But that's what's happened. But they believe in him. It already gives them the strength to fight their cancer. It gives them the strength to fight the unemployment. It gives them the strength to fight the starvation in the house. You take away their God, even their false God, everything collapses. It's very interesting. The emunah increase the quality of life tremendously. Try it, even for 1 month trial. 1 month, be brave. Don't worry. Don't call someone who owe you money every 5 minutes. Don't beg people. Don't talk bad about others. Maybe you get the job instead of them. 1 month, say, Hashem, you, the boss of the world, I'm just praying to you. Help me, help me, help me. I'm counting on you. 1 month. And you see already how the life is starting to change. And one thing leads to another. So, emunah, it's critical. Faith, without it, is very difficult. You know who you have who to count on? Like the Gemara says, Ashlech ya'avcha al Hashem. Throw all your weight on Hashem. He'll support you. The Gemara says when Mashiach would come, just before that, there will be horrible things in the world. I don't have time to list all of it. In one of the CDs, you have this lecture about days of Mashiach. Listen to it. In the end, after the Gemara brings all the bad things that would happen prior to the arrival of the Messiah, the Gemara says will be so desperate that in the end, en lanu al mi lismoch. We have no one to count on. Ela alavinu shebashamayim. What is it like? A boy tried everything. Tried jobs, didn't work. Tried schools, colleges, did not succeed. tried to get married, failed again and again and again, tried everything. In the end, he's thrown like in a homeless in the street, begging for a quarter or some piece of bread. And then his father passed away. Passed in the street, I mean. So he says, Abba, I tried everything. You are my last chance. Help me. He takes him, buy him nice clothes, give him a shower, buy him a house, get him one of his businesses. Rab, Yeshuat Hashem Keref Ayin. That's what the Gemara says will be before Mashiach come. We'll try the Israeli army. We'll see, cannot protect us. We'll try the colleges. We'll see, it's worthless. We'll try politics. Begging Obama, begging Putin, begging Assad, begging Hezbollah, please, nothing will help. Situation will be critical. People will pull their hair off. It's prophecies. Until there will be a moment that all Jews, even the most secular one, would stand in the street crying, screaming, Hashem, we are finished. Help us. It almost happened. In Yom Kippur War, 1973, we were very close to this situation. The most secular people started to scream to Hashem. Among them, Moshe Dayan, with the one eye, if you remember him. He was in charge of the army. In the cabinet meeting, he said, Churban Bayit Shlishi. That's the third destruction. We have first temple, second temple. And that's the third destruction. Baruch Hashem, the miracle happened in the last second, before Israel was finished. Next thing, Tikkun Amidot, improving our traits, our character. If a person thinks that he can stay jealous, he can stay angry, he can stay narrow eye, he cannot see that anyone has anything around him. He can stay lazy. He can stay full of desires. He will run after materials. He will be full of fears. He will run after ego and pride and honor and will be the most proud person. And would reach happiness at the same time is nothing by dreaming. A jealous person will never have 1 minute of happiness in his entire life. Never, ever. Not 1 minute. Remember what I said in the name of the Torah. As long as you are jealous with people around you, you will never reach happiness. Unless if you're jealous with big rabbis that learn Torah and righteous people, that will help you to elevate your soul. Yes. That kind of jealousy, Hashem says, it's positive. You're jealous with houses, you're jealous with jewelry, you're jealous with clothing, you're jealous with jobs. You will never have 1 minute of happiness. You're angry, you have no faith in Hashem. That's why you're angry. You think people do things to you. You don't know the problem is between you and your God. He sent these people to you. What do you think? Why the thief came to you and not to your neighbor? Think it's coincidence? He's looking around, he's hesitating where to go. Hashem said, right here, number 3. So, it's mandatory to work on my anger, on my jealousy, on my laziness, on my pride, ego, all these things. I'm proud, I must be humbled. I'm lazy, I must be a hard-working person. Force myself to do the right thing. You may ask, it's very easy to talk. Who can do all this to fix 10 different problems that he has in his personality? You think it's easy? It's an addiction. It's a habit. It's like a robot already. Everyone who says hello to him is ready to kill him. How are you, Moshe? Don't ask me again. It's not your business. You know, in New York, you sit in the subway, you look at the wrong person, looking at me, can be killed. There are people like this in the world. There are people that if you sit in their place in shul, you'll never be married again. They'll make sure to ruin every one of your shidduchim. This guy has chutzpah, I'm telling you, sits in my own chair. I build this shul, and there's nobody sitting in my chair. And he called himself religious. Live in the light. Religion means get rid of the negative about you. Become an angel, my friend. All the big giant rabbis, look at them. Check what levels they are. Next one. The Torah says, "Apotach be'Hashem yesugav min hatzara." Even if you have chas v'shalom a bad decree, and you're facing destruction, annihilation, whatever you want to call it, there's one solution to the problem, and it could be immediate. Lawyers would cost you millions. Doctors may cost you millions. Any politicians that you know would want to cash out later on for the favors they're going to do to you. There's one cheap and immediate solution. What is it? The Torah say. Now the question is, if you believe that Hashem is serious about what he say, or Chas v'Shalom, you suspect him as a liar. If you think Hashem is a politician, before the election he kiss you and hug you, and after the election he asks you, excuse me, remind me what's your name? Hashem is not like that. So Hashem say, Abotech b'Hashem? You have confidence in me? Yes or no? You say yes. But Hashem knows if it's a lie or not. It's like a father, he holds his son like this by the deep water in the pool. Only 3 years old, he doesn't know how to swim. He says, I'm throwing you to the deep water. Do you trust me that you won't drown? So the boy says, yes, Abba. But he knows his son. No, he's shaking, he's crying, he's about to faint. But if he says, sure, Abba, throw me in. Then you know he's trusting him. So Hashem says, you trust me? If the answer is really yes, all the problems would be dismissed in a second. How easy is to fix it? 1 second. Not so easy, but it could be one right like that. Abotech b'Hashem, you know what it means? You trust God, yesugav min hatzarah. It's like a big wave is coming to drown you, and the hand is picking you up like a helicopter. They throw you a ladder, you grab it, it picks you up, and 15-meter wave was about to drown you and throw you to the sharks, and the helicopter just picked you up. Imagine such a situation. In a minute, in a second, and you're saved. Everything else in life is a bonus after that. You're dead already. That's what it means. Yesugav. Nisgav means above. Yesugav min hatzara. The problems cannot hit you. You're already in a higher level. That's it. The missile cannot hit. Hashem picked you up to a level, you're protected. Just before we finish, next thing. I said before, Pikudei Hashem Yesharim Esamche Lev. You have to calculate the profit all the time. And what one of the things the Torah say, the way to be happy is to learn Torah all the time. All the time. Not morning and evening. All the time. Let me explain to you what it means all the time. You get up in the morning, you come to the shul, you pray, 1 hour, it's finished. You eat something, you sit and learn 1 hour, 2 hours, whatever you can until you have to go to work. You go to work, you're working. It can be a mechanic, it can be a doctor, it can be whatever you are. There's always moments at work there's nothing to do. Well, a patient didn't show up, customer in last minute cancel. You have today, it's a slow day. It's raining, so nobody comes to the car wash. You can sit. You have time. You have to show Hashem, Hashem, you know what's my desire? I want to learn all the time. I want to read. I want to learn. I want to know the laws. I want to read the parasha. I want to know Gemara. I want to know. So Hashem see that you want so much, He will help you one day to learn full time. But when Hashem see that you're driving a car and listen to the stupid 10-10 news 50 times a day, 50 times a day that Obama is arriving to Toronto today. What did it give you in your life? Again and again and again, all day. And somebody hit a home run 35 times this year. And you have good CDs in the glove compartment. And you can sit and learn Torah every second and listen to this nonsense. You'll never be somebody. Never. Never ever. I want to tell you, now, Baruch Hashem, now I remember, I forgot. Baruch Hashem, I remember. We made a new app in my website. We have the old app and the new app. It's fantastic. All you have to do is download from the app store, Rabbi Mizrahi or divineinformation.com. You have about more than 1,000 lectures. More than 1,000 lectures, an hour and a half, 2 hours each. You have enough Torah for the next 5 years. Because not everyone can go to yeshiva. Let's face it. Now, people are with the hectic life that they live in. But you are on the road a lot. Traffic everywhere. Meetings, appointments. Even when you drive on vacation, you're 5-6 hours on the road. You know how much you can learn? How many millions of mitzvot you're missing? Imagine if Hashem said to you that every minute you sit in a car, I'll give you a diamond. Only if you put this CD in. Diamond a minute. Would you ever listen to the news or to the sport or to some comedy? But you have to always listen to lectures that encourage you to wake up. Not only teach you Torah. Torah, Baruch Hashem, everyone has to learn. But if I can learn Torah while the speaker is speaking to my heart and shake it up from all the dirt and brainwash me from all the dirt that the society pushed into my brain and made it rotten, finally someone is cleaning my head from all the nonsense and reestablish it as a pure heart and pure brain, that's what you have to do. Don't learn, with all due respect, don't ever waste a minute learning about speakers who tell you how great you are and how every Jew goes to heaven and how Hashem loves all of us. That won't get you anywhere. It would make you believe in false belief, and this disappointment will be tremendous when you find out that it's not true. Of course Hashem loves every Jew. Don't need to be a genius to know it. It's all over the Torah. You are my children. I chose you from all the nation. I love you more than the whole world. Just because I love you, I'm so strict with you. And I have very serious punishments. I always like to give this example. If a father comes to the park to look for his son, and he sees him in a park with 9 other boys, and they do something bad over there, and the father caught his son, and he has 9 other friends over there, the father went to his son and gave him such a smack, he make him fly from the bench. So the son asked him, why are you so cruel to me? Everyone did the same thing and only me you hit. What is the father going to answer? Don't be a fool. You I care about. When what they do, I feel bad for them, of course. What the goyim does, also Hashem is not happy. He's not happy they're worshipping idols. He's very angry when they replace him with JC. Very angry. But it's not the same league like when a Jew does it. Because that's already a smack. When Christopher does it, Hashem says, poor guy. He may even give him millions of dollars for his illusion. One day he'll pay the price. But when Yosef does it, it's rock, the court of heaven. You are my son. I chose you from all the... You dare to do this nonsense? You dare to be Mechalel Shabbat? You dare to violate the agreement that we make, the eternal agreement with me? Spit in my face? Of course I have to be strict with you. Of course. That's a sign of love. A father that doesn't care about his son. They call him from the police. We arrested your son. I'm busy now. I'm in a meeting. Everybody, the policeman knows there's nothing to expect from this father. I even saw in my own eyes. I saw 2 police coming, and they see kids fighting, and I said to one of them, why don't you do something? Hey, you know how many times we arrested this boy? We call his father, he doesn't want to hear, he hang up. Leave me alone. He gave up on him. But Hashem never gives up on his children. That's why he's punishing us severely. Why? To wake you up, of course. Rashi say, which doctor is better? A patient comes to Dr. A. Dr. A say to him, if you eat this and if you sleep in this cold place, you will catch this disease. That's it. Then the second doctor that examined him say to him, if you eat cold and you sleep in a cold place, you will get that disease like your friend Reuven who did it and died. What is the difference between both doctors? They both say the same thing. They say to him, don't sleep in a cold and don't eat anything cold in your situation right now. It's not good for your health. Second doctor added a few more words. Say like this person who did it and died. Rashi say, which doctor is good, which doctor is bad? Bad. Horrible. Mamash like this. The first one is worthless. The second one is very helpful. Because the nature of the human being is not to do the right thing until the gun is pointed at him. Check in the highways. If the president come and say, ladies and gentlemen, there's a strike today, no police, no patrol on the highway. Everyone drive 100 kilometers, 180, 106, zip, zoom, like missiles. Well, time is money. People would do so many things. When the police is around, they're afraid. They're afraid of the punishment. Mamash, before I'm done with my list, learning Torah brings such happiness to the heart, such satisfaction, such joy, not because of the information. Listen good. Even if you learn Torah, that particular subject doesn't talk to you so much. It's not relevant to you. It makes an impact on your soul. Because Hashem created your soul, and He said that the food of the soul is Torah. Just learning Torah already purifying the soul. The soul is purified. It's connected better to Hashem. It's a charger that had a bad touch, bad connection. You purify it, you clean the corrosion, whatever it was, it's connected much better. The download is smoother, everything. The charge is better. That's what the Torah does to the soul. That's why this CD is treasure. Put it in. 30 hours of wisdom, of treasure, one day after the other, 2 hours today, 3 hours today. Nothing besides that. I told someone today, he said, I don't have MP3 in my car. I'm the last person who tell a person, sell a bad car to buy a fancy car or even a new car. Believe me. It's the last thing in my mind if the car drive beautiful or not. I told him it's worth it for you just for that to replace the car. Please something. Why? At least when you're an hour or two a day in a car, you go shopping, you come from work, you listen to another extra hour of Torah in a good sound, good quality, that's already worth billions. There's no price for something like this. So it's worth it to lease a car. This is a thought of someone who wants to be closer to Hashem. Fear from Hashem in the beginning may look like stress. Why are you so stressful? I'm worried. But once you become educated in Torah and knowledgeable, this fear turns into love. There's nothing to fear when you know the law. You pass the border. If you know you're not allowed to bring meat and alcohol and seeds, whatever, and you don't have it, you don't have nothing to fear. Even when the worst policemen come and check you, whatever it is, he's not going to find anything. But if you don't know the rules, you're thinking, I have 50 things I brought with me, maybe 10 of them will send me to jail for the rest of my life. I don't know. You don't know. It could be the drug in your country is legal. You're going 5 miles north, and you can go to jail for it. You know how the world is. When you know Torah, you don't operate out of fear. Usually the fear is good for people who are ignorant. Since they don't know anything, they fear. It's good. It shows that they have fear from Hashem. That's like King Solomon say, Irat Hashem. King Solomon say, Ashrei Adam Mefachet Tamid. Ashrei means happy. A person that fear God all the time, he's the happy person. Not the person who doesn't have Hashem in his life and do whatever he wants. Why? Because we are not looking at the momentary happiness. We're talking about eternal happiness. What will get you there? Fear from the boss, fear from the judge. Don't be a fool, stand in front of the judge like all these Muslim terrorists. They're about to be sent to the electric chair or to 50 years in prison, and you stand in front of a judge and begin to curse America or whatever. That if he had a chance to get out of 10 years, now he's going to put him 50 years in prison for the show off. Why? Total stupidity. So, one more thing, what are we busy all the time with, if we're honest with ourselves? What we are busy with? We are actors on a stage, and the entire life is a show. It's on a show off. Everyone is trying to show something. One person tries to show his wisdom, one is wealth, one is skills, one is money, everyone has something to show. This is the way the world turned into. A world of show-offs. Every average person who has problems, hiding it. What's the difference between a big tzaddik to a rasha? The wicked person always hiding his negative things. The righteous person hiding his positive things. That's the difference. I'm not here to prove anything to anyone. Why you didn't answer it, Rabbi? You know the answer. It's not my business. I'm running the world. When he comes to talk to me, I'll answer him. Then the Torah says, Irat Hashem tosif yamim ushnot reshaim tikzorna. Translation, fear from God will extend your life and make it longer. Supposed to die 70, you live to 90. How many people would pay $50 million to buy 20 more years of life if they had the money? I have it for free for them. Free. In the name of Hashem, not my promise. Hashem's promise. Yirat Hashem, fear from me, fear that always goes with respect together. Tosif yamim, will add days to your life. Will add, will make it longer. Ushnot reshaim tikzorna. You don't have fear from me, you do whatever you want. Expect your life to be shortened. It's a rule. Like math. In math, there's rules. Same thing over here. The Torah say, you want to be a big rabbi, a big chacham, but real one, not show off, real one. Not just that you have a power of speech. That you're really a cyclopedia of knowledge with full righteousness. You want to get to this level? Most people would answer yes. Here is the rule. Pat b'melach tochal. You always be ready to eat bread with salt if it's necessary. There's no food, that's good enough. I'm good with that. Tomorrow there will be sushi, I'll eat sushi. No problem, not a crime. Right now it's bread with salt, good. Baruch Hashem. Thank you Hashem. All week I ate $2 loaf of bread. I lived with that. As long as I learned Torah. Ready for that always. A good soldier manage in a desert by eating plants. That's what they teach in the army. They put you in a desert for a week. You have to come out of there by the stars. In the meantime, you eat plants. You eat thorns. You eat bushes. You eat, you're like a deer. That's what you become in a desert. They teach you how to be a deer. Deer, and they manage everywhere. They find something to eat. Umayim b'mesorat ishte. Water, even you, like a dog, come down and drink. Why? There's no cup, no clean water, not like today. I don't drink from the faucet, Rabbi. Huh? Water from the faucet? Can you believe it? So cheap, he doesn't want to give me a bottle of water, 50 cents. 30 years ago, who knew bottles in water in bottles? Everyone drank from the faucet and was so happy we have such clean water. All of a sudden. Okay. Next. V'chaye tzar tichye. You're willing to live in any condition. Air condition, no air condition, no problem. Good bed, horrible mattress, fine. Big room, small room, big house. Have you, doesn't have you, under the train, bad neighbors, whatever the situation is, thank you Hashem that I have this, I could have been worse. My goal is to learn Torah, not to live here and improve my muscles and my beautiful car. Wow, my car just grew by 5 inches this year. That's his dream. You see the people who buy car, how they clean the, what's, hubcap? Hubcap? 5 hours every day. This idiot, I don't excuse my language. All day, shining it. Why? I will drive next to Jennifer tonight. Wow, hi, Chris. How you doing? What's this? Look, it's special. He's like that, but we sometimes worse. From him, Hashem doesn't expect. What does he know about life? But how many people with nice yarmulke and sometimes even a nice beard that sweep the floor when they walk? They also do it. A little bit classier. A little bit classier. They're not going to stand and shine. They send the chauffeur to do it for them. So Hashem say like this. If you do all these things, listen good. Ashrecha ba'olam hazeh, you will be happy in this world, ve'tov lach lechaye ha'olam haba, and you'll be perfect in the afterlife. Okay. We all understand the second part of the sentence. we will be good in the afterlife because we didn't run after nonsense. We only focus on Torah and Yirat Shamayim. Fine. But why Hashem say, Ashrecha ba'olam hazeh. Chas v'chalila, who wants this kind of life? Bread with salt, water like a dog, sleeping on a floor. What is this? You want to tell me, say thank you for everything you have because it could have been worse. I understand that concept. I do say thank you, Hashem. I know I could have been in Auschwitz, six in a little box, no bathroom, in a train for 3 days, with 120 degrees and 80% humidity, and people make there, and you can choke, and there's diseases, and people are falling and dying next to you. Yeah, it could have been worse. Of course we know. So we complain that you have a one-bedroom apartment and there's no air condition. It could have been worse. For that, I understand, Hashem. But why you say that I'm lucky? That I'm happy? How can I be happy with this? Say, it could have been worse. He said, Ashrecha ba'olam hazeh. What do we learn from here? That if you have a choice to live in a $30 million house with servants, like some of the houses sometimes I give lectures there. I drive 15 minutes to find the actual house there from the time I enter the gate. Many houses like this in New York. You get confused. The GPS obviously doesn't recognize where to go. Then I find myself in a barn or something. I said, wow, maybe the servants live here. Doesn't look like there's lecture here. That's unbelievable. Yeah, every month I have 2-3 cases like this. LA, New York. Baruch Hashem. So if you have this kind of life, right, that you see your son in the annual meeting in the house, because, you know, every day he moves to a different room. You know, he doesn't want to get bored from his room. So 35 rooms. Every month he sleeps in a different room. You have to guess where my son is tonight. So if you have a choice to live in this kind of life, you come out of your home with your bow tie and your $1,000 leather bag, and the chauffeur with his tuxedo open the door for you. Hello, Mr. Cohen. S'il vous plaît. See that? He drives you. You come, you put your cigar, he lights for you. He also takes you to Mincha and Arvit. Yes, this is one option. And then you have an option, Bachur Yeshiva, Avrech, one bedroom, 9 kids sleeping in the living room. Some of them are girls, so there's no privacy. So he take sheets, tape it to the floor with a tape to put the living room to make 2 bedrooms. That the daughters are here and the guys are here and they have to change clothes, you know, because they can only afford 1 bedroom. Thousands like this in Israel. So Hashem said, which one is happier? Not which one will be happy in the afterlife. That's obvious. Which one is happier now? Hashem is not a liar. Hashem is not doing manipulation. Speaker can make manipulation sometimes if he's not honest. But this is the words of Hashem. Ashrecha ba'olam hazeh. Everybody asks, how? I'm happy in this world. You don't believe it? I'm inviting you to see how my guys in the yeshiva in Yerushalayim live. And you look how they're happy, and then you understand that you will never be happy like them, even one moment of your life, no matter how much money and wealth you'll have. You see them, how they live, their condition, how they are happy in such simple life with no expectation about all the show off, and then you understand what Hashem meant. Most of the people suffer because they have a lot. Marbe nechasim, marbe deagot. Someone told me, my father has. He has this, he has that, he has that. I always worry. This one is one of millions. Everyone is worry. So Hashem said like this. Time is running out, so maybe I'm just going to tell you one story and we'll finish with that. It says like this. In a small community in Europe, a woman has pregnancy complications. Pregnancy. All doctors, this was more than 100 years ago, this story. In the 18th century, end of 18th century. The doctors didn't know 1% of what they know today with the equipment and the technology. So obviously it was a primitive world. All doctors told her, you must abort the baby. It can kill you. It's a life risk. Get rid of the baby. She refused. She already have 8 children. 8 children already she have. 7, 8 boys and 1 girl. 9 children. 8 boys, 1 girl she have, and now on the 10th pregnancy, it's complications. The doctors say, get rid of this baby. It's not that you don't have any kids, you're desperate. You have kids, Baruch Hashem. She said, no, I'll never do such thing. She's totally poor. She doesn't have anything. And she wants to give birth to the baby. Not like today, $50 million cash in her checking account. She has 1 kid and 2 dogs, and now accidentally she became pregnant, so she wants to murder the baby. That you won't bother her in the middle of her sleep, even though she has 3 maids. Why did you abort the baby? It's too much for us. I'm too busy with my 2 dogs. But you came to the world to raise dogs, or you came to the world to save souls? To do what Hashem put you here for. You came to clean the bathroom of the dog. You walk in the street and serve the dog. That's why you came to the world. Son of God cleaning the bathroom of a dog in Manhattan, 5 o'clock in the morning, in the snow. Yeah, before he go and sit in as a judge in a court. An hour before he was cleaning the bathroom of the dog in Central Park. Go in Manhattan, see how many like this every morning. Serving dogs. Not that I have anything against dogs. I'm not a racist, but... but come on, you're the son of God, this is why you came to the world. No, fine. So she wants to give birth to the kid. She did give birth, and he was healthy, Baruch Hashem. Then the Holocaust started. The Nazis killed all her first 8 boys. And the only one survived was that boy that she gave her life for, against all the advices of the doctor. And this boy grew and became, one guess, the biggest rabbi in Israel in the last 50 years. The head of the religious world, according to all opinions. The most powerful rabbi in the last 50 years in Israel. For Ashkenazim, for Sfaradim, and for many Hasidim. Every word of him moved more than 500,000 people according to his decisions. Every second of the day. For many, many years. Who was he? He was the head of the most important Ashkenazi yeshiva in the world. Very good. Rav Eliezer Manshach was that baby. If the mother would listen to the doctors, the Sfaradim today would not have one shul in Israel. Why? Who put the Sfaradim on the map? He called Rav Aryeh Deri when he was a little boy, 20-something years old. He told him it's about time that the Sfaradim would start taking care of themselves here in Israel. Open their own yeshivot, open their, revive their tradition. 3,300 years of Sfaradim tradition, Middle Eastern tradition. They have to revive it right now. They moved to Israel. They came from Iraq, Iran, Morocco, Syria. Why do you want to lose it? One more generation like this, all this tradition will go down to the garbage. Cannot do it. Tradition of the Rambam, tradition of the biggest rabbis in history, all the rabbis in the Talmud are all Middle Eastern. You want to finish? You want to waive everything? What's going on here? So he was good, objective tzaddik. He told him, I'll help you. They opened Shas. Shas made synagogues almost in every street in Israel today. Yeshivot. Yes, there was also political problems. There's also some corruptions. We know, we read the news. But that was minor compared to how much good they did. People are turned to be ungrateful. You do 99% good, you do 1% bad, they wipe you out. Baruch Hashem, Hashem is not like that. If Hashem would be like that, none of us would be sitting here. And Hashem is very clever. He knows we are not angels. People make mistakes. But one thing I want to tell you. He revolutionized the entire Haredi world. They made an article about him in the New York Times. A 107 years old rabbi in a tiny, lousy apartment. They didn't write lousy. They say very poor. He's controlling the entire Jewish religious Orthodox world. What's the secret of this man? The secret of this man is he never drove in a fancy car. When he was a kid, he was in yeshiva 3 years sleeping on the floor when it was snowing, freezing in Russia. There was no mattress. Not like the kids today. The chauffeur takes them to the yeshiva with some snacks. And they sit. And if the rabbi by mistake hit him on the hand, lawsuit. Mr. Johnson, come to my office. I want to talk to you about a severe matter. What happened? This chutzpah rabbi hit my son on his head. It's outrageous. I'm going to close this yeshiva down. Rav Shach slept. Excuse my language. You know how the dogs are on the floor? That's how he slept for 3 years when he was 14, 15. He had a rich uncle, but he was totally poor. His bar mitzvah was one pair of tefillin was sent to him to the yeshiva. That's it. Not even l'chaim. Not one cookie. Not like today, $1 million bar mitzvah, private jet, take them to the kotel. So, when he one day got a letter from his uncle who did not have kids, offer him to inherit all his wealth, his empire, he had a big factory. He said, you know, I don't have kids, someone has to learn the business. And you're the only relative I have after the Holocaust, there's no survivors. That actually was before the Holocaust, in the time of the pogroms. So he said to him, come learn the business. So he said to him, okay, I will come. He bought a ticket for the train and he came out with his bag. Just when he said goodbye to everyone, 3 years he slept because the yeshiva didn't have enough mattresses. So only the older one slept on a mattress, the other one slept on a floor, on a stone. So when he was leaving, a woman came, a widow. Her husband passed away a week ago. And she had an extra mattress and she knew the yeshiva don't have mattresses. She took her husband's mattress to the yeshiva. She carried it like this. And she said, young boy, is it true that some of you don't have mattresses? He said, right. Do you have a mattress? He said, no. Here, a gift. I don't need it. Take it. She gave him the mattress and she left. He was standing right there with his bag. He has a train in half an hour to drive for days. He was very young, 14, 15, something like that. And he started to think, what we would not do, he did. That's the difference between us and him. If it would happen to us, without generalizing, but the way we are, we all know, we would say, too little, too late, Hashem. Thank you anyway. That's it, my head is already being a millionaire in a factory. But he said, it cannot be coincidence that after 3 years I'm sleeping on the floor freezing every night. When I was about to leave yeshiva, a mattress came to my hand. Hashem, I got the point. He turned around, he said, change my mind. He went inside and became one of the greatest leaders in the Jewish modern history. You know how many billions of mitzvot are done in the Jewish world every day that goes to his account? Billions, not millions. The entire Ponovich Yeshiva. Thousands of people who established homes. Hundreds of rabbis who teach Torah. Every Sfaradi synagogue. Every yeshiva of Sfaradim. Every millions of dollars who goes from the government to yeshivot. He has a share in it. He's not billionaire, trillionaire in mitzvot. But if he would get on a train, we would not be sitting here. We are sitting here thanks to him, and we don't even know him. That's the world. That's what's happening. So I want to conclude by saying this. It's not easy to reach happiness. It sometimes looks impossible. But in reality, it's much easier than what we think. If you only make the right decision and make adjustments in your life, even partial, you begin to see the light. As long as we live in a lie, as long as we will act like robots, as long as we'll be disconnected from Hashem and we'll be connected to the baseball and the news and the fashion and the nonsense around us, and we're not going to change our negative traits, and we will stay with very low level of faith and emunah, we won't have confidence in Hashem, we will never reach happiness. If we'll fix all the mention above, one by one, the smile will never get wiped out from our face. But the real happiness will be for the life of eternity. I hope, Bezrat Hashem, all of you will come tonight, tomorrow night. It's tonight already. Not yet. All right, but you have to understand, I come from far. And if I come and give you one and a half hour lecture, like every local lecture, it's a shame. You come once, twice a year, you want to do it, two lectures in one night. Buy one, get one free. Especially here, you don't even buy one. You get two for free. One could be better, and tomorrow two more. Please bring, everyone has to bring at least three more people with him tomorrow. Still few chairs were available here today. Hope tomorrow it won't happen. Thank you very much. Good night. אתה עוד עם החגורה הזו?
כן.
מה יהיה? איך היה?
We have coffee, tea, and also we wanted to do a l'chaim in the outside there. So if you want to join us, that'd be great. Thank you.
Take CDs. Tell them to take CDs.
By the way, grab some CDs. We have some CDs on the side here.
Shikhu,
shikhu.
Start them. Start them. Shikhu.
Thanks.
Okay, Tariq Osman.
Good to see you again. Thank you. It's been great to meet you.
Thank you very much. Thanks a lot.
Mamash ochel neshama. It's good. I absorbed every of it.
Take lots of CDs.
We have CDs over there.
How are you?
I miss you.
A list of requests for blessing.
Continuation.
Baruch Hashem. Toda.
I wanted, I was in fact planning on coming tomorrow. I didn't know you were.